Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, senior pastor and Bible teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Greetings. Welcome to Lehem Panim. We continue today our study on the prophet Jonah. You'll remember that he has been commanded by God to go and preach to Nineveh, the persecutors of his people, so that they might repent and be saved. But Jonah doesn't want to do that, and so he boards a ship going the opposite direction to flee from the presence of the Lord. But as you remember, a storm comes upon them, and the actual word here, it denotes a cataclysmic kind of storm, an unbelievable storm, so bad that the sailors recognize the hand of God in it. And so the captain orders them to pray to their gods, and they cast lots to find out who is to blame, and it's revealed that it's Jonah. And he reminds them of the fact that he has been running from God. He's already told them that, but he begins to go into more detail. And at a loss to know what to do, the sailors ask Jonah for his advice, and he tells them, "Throw me into the sea." Now that may seem like a noble response, but a closer examination reveals otherwise. The proper response would have been for Jonah to say, "No, I'm wrong, forgive me, turn the ship around, and God will deliver you." But he doesn't do that. Jonah, despite what the captain has commanded him to do, he never prays, at least in this scene, as far as we can tell. And instead of saying, "Turn the ship around," he's basically asking them, "Help me to commit suicide. That'll solve the problem." And the captain and crew are reluctant to at first. They eventually consent after they've tried everything else, but they don't want to. And Jonah shouldn't have asked that. He should have said, "Turn me around so that God will deliver you." But Jonah would rather die than obey this command from God. And so they throw him into the sea, but to Jonah's dismay, he doesn't drown. He's instead swallowed by an enormous fish that God has prepared for Jonah. And this fish acts like a submarine to carry Jonah even closer to Nineveh. Unbelievable. And it's so ironic that God chooses to use a fish to carry Jonah closer to Nineveh, because the name Nineveh is thought to derive from Ninus, which comes from the word Nimrod. And it means the residence of Nimrod, or Nanu, which is Akkadian for fish. The people worshipped the fish goddess Nanshe, the daughter of Ea, the goddess of fresh water, and Dagon. The Hebrew word for fish is Dag. So Dagon, the fish god, who is represented as half man and half fish. And so while Jonah says, "I'm going to abandon Nineveh to its religious perversion, I'm not going to have anything to do with redeeming them from all that fish god nonsense," God places him right in the belly of what was at the heart of what the Ninevites worshipped. They were enslaved to the fish god. Jonah doesn't care, and so God puts Jonah right in the belly of a fish, right in the middle of their spiritual problem. And Jonah, needless to say, he's probably feeling a little down in the mouth at this point, but he has some time to reflect. And on his way back, he's praying. God needed to do something in him. He needed to change him. But what part of Jonah did God want to change? One way I like to go through the scriptures, and have been doing for some time, is listening to it being read, which is how many people throughout history have received the Word of God. My favorite reading is from the Word of Promise audio Bible. It's pretty much a word-for-word reading of the New King James. It incorporates a variety of actors and sound effects. It really makes you feel like you're in the story. And not long ago, I listened to the book of Jonah, and you hear the wind and the waves, you hear the froth of the ocean beating against that ship, and then Jonah being picked up and heaved into the sea. And as he's splashing about, you hear air being released from the blowhole of the whale or fish, and then everything goes silent. And moments later, you begin to hear Jonah praying. But that's not all you hear. In the background, you hear a horrifying sound, the massive heartbeat of the whale. And all throughout his prayer is the steady, mm-mm-mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. And I thought to myself, what a haunting thing to have going on in the background of your prayers. That probably gave his prayers a little bit of focus, don't you think? But I began pondering, you know, what effect that may have had on Jonah. Or even more, what was God trying to say to Jonah through that whale's heartbeat? God, why do I find it so difficult to love those who are different from me? God, what part of my life has caused me to run from you? God, what part of me do you want to change? I wonder how many times Jonah had to hear that heartbeat before he began to hear God's message to him. Actually, I'm not sure he got that message, at least not yet. I love his prayer. It's an absolutely beautiful piece of composition. But one author points out, saying that the prayer takes the form of a Thanksgiving song. Jonah recalled his time of desperate need, his prayer for deliverance, the Lord's saving intervention. He contrasts himself with pagan idolaters in verse 8, and he then promised to thank the Lord publicly and to fulfill the vows he had made when he sought the Lord's help. And he concludes the song with the declaration, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Now, his prayer is surprising because we expect a penitential psalm in which the prophet confesses his sins. But much to our surprise, he didn't even acknowledge his disobedience. He simply celebrates his deliverance, boasts of his superiority to pagans, and makes promises, just like we do. I mean, it's absolutely astounding to me. He didn't repent on the ship in the midst of the storm, and he can't even bring himself to truly repent in the belly of the fish. He commits to obey God out of fear, no doubt. But as we'll see, that's not enough. God doesn't want us just to obey just because we're afraid. God wants Jonah to have the love and compassion for the people of Nineveh that he himself has. But Jonah hasn't reached that point yet. He's committed to obey, but he does not yet love those lost Ninevites. For the moment, however, God accepts obedience. So the text says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." And then we have in verse, again in chapter 3, verse 1, the repetition of that same phrase used when God first called Jonah. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now, he didn't listen to God the first time, but now he says, "Well, okay then." And Jonah gets up and runs. Now, how do we know he ran? If you look at a map, you'll see that Nineveh was a three-day journey from the coast of the Mediterranean all the way to the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah made that journey in a single day. He runs into Nineveh, smelling like fish, his flesh no doubt bleached white from digestive juices of the fish, and he begins to proclaim the word of the Lord. And to his dismay, all the people, beginning with a king, do exactly what he himself didn't do. They obey. They humble themselves. They repent in sackcloth and ashes. Just imagine that. The king of Nineveh, in the midst of his people, puts on sackcloth and ashes and leads the entire pagan city of Nineveh into true repentance. And Jonah cannot believe it. It says, "But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It says, 'The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort.' So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He even cares about the livestock. You know, one thing we must remember is that anger or hatred towards another person is always ignorant of that person's personal circumstances. And that's because selfish anger is focused on how that person has offended me, not why they have offended me. We only see the effect, what their circumstances have driven them to do, offend us. But what brought them there? If they are truly horrible, what did it take for them to become that way? What circumstances shaped them into who they are today? And I've often wondered, you know, if I could observe the entirety of someone's life, if I could see those circumstances, if my frustration towards them would not instead be replaced with compassion and understanding. I may look at that person and say, wow, if somebody had just taken time with them, if somebody had just reached out to them, then maybe they'd be a better person today. And you know, that's exactly God's point. Jonah is stewing over his frustration that God has given these wretched people that have injured him and his people mercy. And God's saying, Jonah, who did they have? They had nobody. Just like this vine. See how it died? Why did it die, Jonah? Because nobody took the time to love and care for it, to cultivate it. Nineveh has 120,000 people in it who have never heard of me or been discipled. How can you judge? How can you be angry? God's point is that we have no right to harbor unforgiveness and anger towards those who have offended us. Not only because we have also been forgiven for much, just as Jonah had been forgiven for his disobedience, but also because we don't know their circumstances, what brought them to that point. Hurt people hurt people. If they're hurting you, chances are that they themselves are hurting. And as Christians, we are called to forgive the offense and reach out to them in love, to offer Christ to them, because only He can deal with that hurt. And once that hurt is dealt with, then their lives begin to change. Hatred doesn't do anything. Anger doesn't do anything. Compassion and love changes everything. And I think what God is calling us to do is to recognize that they are people who have probably never been cultivated and who need you to play the part God has for you to play in making them disciples. Let's be faithful to that call. Let's be faithful to love even when it hurts, as Christ did for us on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was bent on us. He loved us even in the midst of his pain. Let us do so for others as well. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.